All right. Thank you so much. Today, Bez Hashem, we're going to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim. Sounds like it's a little bit late to do that now because it's already Parshas Mishpatim today. Parshas Mishpatim. But it's never too late to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim, because there's a mitzvah every single day. So of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim anyhow. And in that spirit, I'm going to talk a little bit about Yetzias Mitzrayim. My tefillah is a little high. Mitzor l'shamin, mera osfosayim yedabir. I call to hear. I hope that whoever's listening on the call right now and whoever's listening to recordings of this talk, if you that you can relate to the things that I'm going to say, and that Yetzias Mitzrayim matters to you. The story matters to you, and when you're laning it, when you're hearing the laning or whatever, you're trying to relive it. Even if you didn't see the Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille, it still should be a real story to you, you know, the Sfarim say. So it's even noch besser if you haven't seen it sometimes. But I do highly recommend seeing the Red Sea splitting scene in Cecil B. DeMille's movie because it's just so awesome. It's just really awesome. Kind of gives an achiza in the Maisa there. Like, oh, I was really there, you know. You feel like you're really there, and then, you know, 40 years later you realize it's only because of the movie. But anyway, ay, ay, ay. If you're really firm, you should have hung up by now as soon as I said the word movie. But anyhow, so the whole concept of Yetzias Mitzrayim is so interesting. The Gemara talks about, it's not just the Gemara, but Midrashim everywhere. There's lots of Midrashim. Gemara just mentions it, but the Midrashim, it goes on and on with these Midrashim. On the Arba Golios, the four types of exile that the Jewish people suffer through history. In fact, in the first few psukim in Bereishis, it's brought this concept of the four Golios. Choshech al Pnei Saham, Choshech Zeh Yavan, it's very famous. People on Hanukkah like to darshan about it. Why is Yavan, why is Greek culture darkness, you know, if it's supposed to be, the world considers it light, you know what I mean? Philosophy and beauty and this and that, it's light, no? So why is the Torah referred to it as, why does the Midrash refer to it as, say that the Torah is referring to it as Choshech there? What's the Choshech? So they like the Darshan. Okay, fine. My point here is that in that very first three or four psukim in the Torah, it's already referring to, it's the second pasuk, I believe, in the Torah. It's referring to the four Golios. So there are different midrashim that hold different way, different shitas, different positions regarding what the four Golios, the four exiles that the Jewish people will suffer through history, are. Okay. The opinion that's the most popular is that it's Bavel, Paros and Madai, Yavan, and Edom. Okay, that's the order, and that's the most popular opinion, that the first Golos is Golos Bavel, which was basically 70 years long, and included the Nafla Ateras Roshenu, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, first Beis HaMikdash, and the second Golos was Paras HaMadai, which is the story of Purim, regards the story of Purim, of which the big event was the imminent destruction of the Jewish people. Minar v'ad zaken, taf enoshem, b'yom echad, on the 13th day of Adar, I think it was, right? I think it was. So, what's his name? Haman was going to destroy the Jewish people there. And then they went, they fought, and the 14th we celebrate. Is that how it goes? So we celebrate Purim on the 14th, 15th. But anyhow, the next Golus was in Eretz Yisrael for a good chunk of it, all of it basically, was Golus Yavon. That was a weird Golus. We're in Eretz Yisrael and we're in Golus. And then Rome, Edom, which some say, some historians, Jewish from historians say, refers to the Catholic Church, really, which is the Holy Roman Empire, and much later on, near the demise of Rome, you know, that was Catholicism. But, and then, of course, the Church, especially the Catholic Church, but not only the Catholic Church, caused unbelievable death and destruction to the Jewish communities throughout Europe for about 400 years, 500 years, pretty crazy. So and that continues today with Jews, even though we're in Eretz Yisrael, there's a few million Jews in Eretz Yisrael. I mean, it's like 6 million Jews or something in Eretz Yisrael. So even still, just like in Hanukkah, we were in Golus, in Eretz Yisrael. It was Golus Yavon, but we were in Eretz Yisrael, and we even had a Malucha. A Golus was considered a Golus, if I'm not mistaken, there was no exile during the Golus of Yavon. No real national exile during the Golus of Yavon. Anyhow, but still it was a Golus. Okay, so there's four Golios. Other Midrashim bring in Yishmael and this and that. Different Golios, different ways to count out the four Golios. Fine. The point that I'm trying to make is like this. Why doesn't it count Golus Mitzrayim? Okay? Why doesn't it count Golus Mitzrayim? That's my question. Okay? It's strange. Golus Mitzrayim should be one of the four Golios. To me that's a valid question. Why do we not count Golus Mitzrayim as one of the four Golios? So the answer to that question is very simple. The one I like. You may have other answers, but the answer I like. Some people might want to say because we weren't a people yet. You know what I mean? We weren't a nation yet. Okay, fine. Be that as it may. I think that it's still likely. It's still nice to say, to me. It makes more sense to say that no. The issue isn't that we're not a people, because we were a people in Mitzrayim, like in Uber, the Yerach Imo. It's a little bit strange to say that to me. So there's something different about the Golus Mitzrayim, it seems to me, which is why it shouldn't be considered one of the Arba Golios. And I'd like to propose that the reason is because it was a prototype of Golus in general forever. All Golios, the whole concept of Golos was really made into reality through Golos Mitzrayim. That was that was what the Gullius, the idea of Gullius et al. came from there. You know. Hi, somebody joined us. I just wanted to say hi. Hello. So to me, that's a very important idea, that it's considered a Gullius, that it's not considered one of the Arba Gullius, and instead it's a prototype Gullius that really establishes the principle of Gullius B'chlal in the Jewish experience and world history. That's what Mitzrayim is. So it's not one of the four Gullius for that reason. To me, that makes the whole Mitzrayim story, it puts the Mitzrayim story into a different light if you start to think about it, because it's not just an event, because then it would be considered one of the four Gullius as part of a process. No, it really establishes, it's a Maisa Ava Simen Labanim kind of event. And instead of saying that it's just history repeating itself in the next four Gullius, that doesn't make sense, because then there should be five Gullius, period. So, rather, the idea here is that it's sort of like pregnancy, like the Midrash describes it. It's ke'uber b'yerech imo. It's like a pregnancy, talking about referring to the development of the person. You don't consider the events in pregnancy part of the events of a person's life, even though they're so powerful. Much more far-reaching in terms of the person effect on the person. A small change in the pregnancy, during the pregnancy stage, creates an irreversible, tremendous change in the formation of the person that will last through their whole life and that cannot change. So it's far more important, you know. But it's not considered one of the events of the life of the person. Instead, it's what sets the person up and makes him what he is, as opposed to an event. The four Gullius are an event, are there four events that are very important. Mitzrayim is formative. That changes things to me completely. So now I just want to talk about the idea of Gullius and Hatzalah from the Gullius, and how that relates to addiction, particularly. There are many people, Rabbi Twersky has a whole Haggadah about this, and on Guard Your Eyes you'll see this darshan every single time, basically, as far as I'm aware, although I don't go on the drushes sections too much, but you'll see the concept of the Gullus and Geula as, of course, described as God saving the Jewish people from Mitzrayim. And the simile is made that just like in Mitzrayim the Jewish people were enslaved, so also an addict is enslaved by his addiction. And just like the Jews were saved from their Mitzrayim, from their enslavement in Mitzrayim, by their Rabbono Shel Olam, because they couldn't save themselves, and he took them out. Hitzalti, he took them out, so he saved them from it. So in the same way, an addict is saved from his addiction by the Rabbono Shel Olam through the power of his love, of the Rabbono Shel Olam's love, because it's got to be love, because it can't be din, because halalo avdei avodah zarah v'halalo avdei avodah zarah. The whole concept of Mitzrayim is that we didn't deserve it. As the B'nai Yisoschar says in many drushes, that the whole concept of Yitzias Mitzrayim was we didn't deserve it. It's a chesed holiday, and it has to do with, it's not because of our maisim. It's because of Hashem, you know? In other words, like I heard an addict say in a meeting, God doesn't love me because of who I am. God loves me because of who he is. So that's how they understand Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim is a bechina of Shabbos. That's why the Torah says V'macharos HaShabbos, referring to the first day of Pesach, which is the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's called Shabbos because just like by Shabbos, it's Kviya V'kaima. You don't actually make Shabbos. Well, your wife does, but that's because they're women. They're superhuman. But a regular human being, that's men.
don't make Shabbos, you know, a yontif we make. The Beis Din declares it on this day. It's a mikra kodesh. Shabbos isn't a mikra kodesh. Shabbos is Hashem does the mikra kodesh, so to speak. You know, He makes it that way, and it schleps everything up. There's no avoda on Shabbos. There's only preparation before, you know. So why? Because it's chesed. It's not gevura. It's not essentially gevura. It's Hashem. It's Hashem's giving Pesach Shabbos, and that's why it's Pesach is called Hashabbos. Like in the pasuk, I mean, Machar Shabbos, and he has a whole Bnei Spenei has beautiful drushes on this idea, and he extends it into many things. So that's naturally how people try to understand the Maisa of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the Jews are like the addict is like the Jews, and God is saving them from their addiction. Very nice. I don't find that instructive at all. I mean, I'm not sure what anybody. I mean, I can learn from there my dependence on God and all this, which is true. But to me, there's very little to learn from that way of looking at it, and therefore I don't see it that way at all. The way that I like to see it is kind of the opposite. I consider the addict Paro. I consider myself Paro. I look through the whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and I see myself in Paro over and over and over again. And I see the relationship that Hashem has with Paro, because he does, through the whole story of Mitzrayim, from the beginning to the end, as the relationship that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has, that my God has, with me, the addict. And exactly. And the basis for this is as follows. For a lot of people, they look at the story of Mitzrayim as God trying to convince Paro to finally let the Jews go. The stupidity of that, lechora, is that what does God have to convince Paro to let them go for? Just make them go. You know? And if you say that he hardened his heart and he didn't let them go, then just as God has the power to harden his heart and make him not go, like Rabbi Nachman says, if you believe you can destroy, then believe that you can fix.
Rabbi Nachman.
You know, just as Hashem gave Paro the strength to say no, so you see that he's playing with his mind. So if he's playing mind games with Paro, then let him decide to let them go free. Like, what is all these crazy games? The question becomes even stronger when you think about it this way. The Arizal teaches us really, it's not just the Arizal, it's not only the Arizal, but we learn that the Haggadah says, Ilu lo hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu sabaseinu mimitzrayim. If Hashem didn't take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, and the Ari and many others add at that moment, okay, lo yachlu lehismameya, right? They couldn't wait. There was a chipazon of the Jews, the Gemara says. What was the chipazon about? If they would have stayed for even a day or even a moment maybe longer in Mitzrayim, they would have crossed over from the Memtes Shari Tuma even lower, and they would be unredeemable, whatever that means. Which makes everybody think, well, I must be unredeemable, you know. So, but anyhow, aside from that business, they wouldn't have been able to be saved. You know? So then let me ask you a question. What was happening during the time that the Jewish people, that we were descending down through the Memtes, the 49 gates of impurity, of Tumah? What was occurring, at, you know, physically, historically, like during that time that we were going lower from gate number 30 to gate number 31 to gate number 32 to gate number 40 to 46, 47, 48, 49. What was happening during that time? That didn't happen in 3 days. That happened over a long period of time. Well, we were descending through the Shibud, yes, and we were descending through this. And then there was like a year or so, or less or more, I don't remember, but it was something like a year of the Makos. Does anybody here on the call feel like they can speak up? Do you remember how long the whole period of the Makos was? Do you recall just offhand? I think it was a year somehow. But I don't understand how that works out. But anyway, whatever it was certainly a significant period of time. It wasn't like over the course of 3 weeks, you know. It was a significant chunk of time. So during that chunk of time, okay, it was a few months at least, what was happening to the Jewish people during that time? Were we getting higher madrega because the Nisim, we were seeing Nisim and coming to higher madregas of a recognition of God, seeing miracles and this? No. No. We were getting lower and lower. While God was doing these big Nisim, and there was the Hifla ben Mitzrayim, you know, between Goshen and the rest of Mitzrayim, and the, you know, all this stuff was going on, and the Jewish people, we were getting lower and lower and lower in our emuna, in our kedusha. We were going down to the 40. We were getting closer and closer to the, during the time of the Makos, we were getting closer and closer to the Memtes Shaarei Tumah, to the 49th gate of impurity, of Tumah, of death. Tumah is death. Tumah is an Aramaic word for a bone. It's death. We were getting to this lower and lower and lower level of to death, you know. I'm not concerned with why that was. I'm just accepting it as a fact, which it obviously is. So why was God delaying taking us out? It must be that something great was happening with the Makos. It must be that something important was happening with the Makos. Does it make sense though to say that the reason that the Does it make sense though to say that he was sacrificing the kedusha of the Jewish people, who were getting lower and lower and lower through the entire time of all the 10 Makos? We were getting worse spiritually, not better. So could it be that Hashem was sacrificing the Jewish people and, so to speak, risking letting them get closer and closer and closer to the Memtes Shaarei Tumah while he was busy doing all the Makos? Could it be that he was doing all that, which is a great sacrifice to the Jewish people's integrity? Could it be that he was doing that just to force power to let them go? You know, that doesn't make sense at all, because if I see that my children are in trouble, God forbid, and that they're coming down to the Memtes Shaarei Tumah, why do you think we did the ego in the end? You can't just blame it on Amalek breaking the thing. You see that Amalek, we blame Amalek for the ego because he separated between Tzias and Tzrayim and the Kriyas Yamsuf and Matan Torah, and therefore there was, you know, therefore we ended up with the ego. But hang on, if we wouldn't have come out of Mitzrayim at the Memtes Shaarei Tumah, when we were at Memtes Shaarei Tumah, if maybe we had been at the Lamed Gimel Shaarei Tumah, so then maybe we would have had a far less chance of doing the ego. Obviously, like, Hashem risked, he sacrificed Kaviyokol so much to spend a year or whatever it was doing the Makos, while the Jewish people got worse and we got worse and worse and worse, not better, better and better in Kedusha. We got worse and worse and worse in Tumah until finally the night of the Makos Bechoris, we were mamish standing at the Memtes, and he, Kaviyachal, had to take us out that night. We had to leave now. You can't wait until tomorrow, after you see all the Mitzrayim lying dead and they're burying in this. You're not going to be better. You're going to be worse. So he, Kaviyachal, had to take us out then. It was so bad. Our condition got so bad during the time of the 10 Makos to the Mitzrayim. Our condition spiritually became so worse and worse, ad kedei kach, until the point that at the last of the Aseres Adibros, he did the last one of the Aseres Hamakos during the last one of the 10 Aser Makos. Now he had to take us out quick. I just finished the 10 Makos. Boy, am I in a hurry now? I got to take you out quick. You really, really suck now. You're horrible state. If I don't take you out now, you'll never be able to go out. So it's very, very. This is very. Looking at it in a simple reality, to me at least, seems way. It's strange. Why are the Jewish people getting worse instead of better during the Makos? That's kind of weird. But they were. We were clearly. And not only that, but we were getting so bad that by the time the 10 Makos, which you would think would make them better, you know, spiritually better, but they were getting spiritually worse. Ad kedei kach that at the time of the 10th Makkah, it got so bad that we had to be taken out that minute, like, you know, we had to go out tonight. You have to leave tonight. Without, and in the morning they left, whatever it was, at night in the morning, and it's two different psukim, but they left with their bread on their shoulder, and it was unbaked. And you know, and eventually they had to bake it without letting it rise because, you know, they were in a hurry and this. And, you know, they left, you know, and lo yochlu lehismamea, you know. And if not, hari anu v'neinu v'nei b'neinu mishubadam hinu l'fire b'mitzrayim. Okay? Because we would have been in the Nunshari Tumla and that's it. So what was the purpose then of waiting so long and letting the Jews descend to that point where they're about to die through that whole time? Why? Especially since if you see that Vayechazak Hashem is Lev Paro, that he could play with his mind, if he could play, depending on how you understand that, the Ramban brings two explanations, that early on he says Hashem strengthened his heart, means he gave him bravery so that he could make his own mind up. Except later on, it says it's the lashon of it is a little bit different, and what it means is that he actually changed his mind. He actually made it impossible for Paro to exercise his freedom of choice at a certain point. Paro became powerless at a certain point, and Hashem made him say, "No, I won't let them go." You know, like the song with the before the pajamas part. If God can play with his mind, so then let him save the Jewish people from having to get to Memtas Shari Tumah and sitting in Mitzrayim for another year and delaying Matan Torah and delaying everything and then ending them up that they're obviously going to end up screwing up with the ego because they're leaving in Memtas Shari Tumah. So then what do you expect from these people? And this is the blah, 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 blah. Why go through all that if you can play with Paro's mind and make him say, "Oh, yes, I will let them go. Oh, okay, great." You know, why do that? The answer to me is very simple, because Hashem wanted Paro. That's what he says in the Torah. That I'm gonna do these miracles, these nisim, so that Paro leman yedu Mitzrayim ki ein kamoni b'chol ha'aretz. So that Paro and his servants will change their minds. And Paro and his servants will be corrected and fixed up, and they will come onto our side, onto your side. They will willingly let the Jews go. They'll be moda in the truth. And I'm going to do this nisim, no. You know, and there's three levels of it. You know, detzach adash b'achav. There's three levels of the, you know, so that they should know ki ani Hashem. They should know they ain't come on to b'chol ha'aretz, et cetera, et cetera. You know, so there's different levels of what he wants Paro, the Shegetz, and his Mitzrim, Shgatzim, to admit, you know? Not just to be like, uncle, you know, arm behind your back, oh, okay, yeah, no, you're the boss of me. That's not what God wants, obviously. That's silly, you know? You're the boss of me. No, he wants him to be makir, to recognize, and to admit in his heart, you know, to truly accept that there's no escape from God. God's will is God is the only act in town. That's it. That's why Hashem says b'feirish and psukim all over the place in Shmos. He says it over and over and over. It's for Paro. I'm doing this for Paro and for Mitzrayim's sake. So essentially now, when you understand this in context, you see that what God is doing is, for the sake of Paro, Hashem is saying, I'm going to risk the destruction of the Jewish people for the sake of Paro. Not really a risk, but I'm going to bring them to the point, to the brink. I'm going to allow the Jews to come to the brink. And for me to have to change the way I'm going to save them from coming out nice and, you know, bekveim, you know, okay. Why, you know, why Hashem could have said to Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, on this date you're going to be here, on this date we're going to leave. And no. He was pushing the Mitzrim, Kaviyochel, trying to help them change their minds and come over to the right side for the Mitzrim's sake, not for the Jews' sake, for the Mitzrim's sake, as God says over and over and over in Shemos and Va'era, for the Mitzrim's sake, he's letting the Jews get lower and lower and lower until they're at the Memphis Shartuma, and he's like Kaviyochel forced to like, I got to take them out now, you know? You hear where I'm going. So now let's look at it for a minute. With this understanding, let's look at it from a minute from Paro's point of view, okay? Why is Paro not letting his Jews go? You know, what is the matter with this nuthead, you know? He seems to, as the Mitzrim themselves said to him, don't you know ki avda Mitzrayim? Haterem teida ki avda Mitzrayim? Don't you see that you're destroying your country? There's nothing left. There's kim'at nothing left. Okay? What the heck is your problem? This is how they're talking to Paro. Can you imagine? Until then, it was like, off with your head. They're like, you know, they get these slaves with the ostrich tuchuses, and they're kind of waving him for air conditioning all day long. And like, you know, I saw the movie, obviously, Cecil B. DeMille. So, but anyway, so it's like here, they're treating him like a king. And then by the end, by the mockers, they're saying, Hatern teda ki avda Mitzrayim. What's the matter with you, Paro? What they can't understand. Why don't you stop drinking? Hello? That's what all the relatives always say to an alky. Why don't you stop drinking? Why do you have to drink so much, Dad? You know? And everybody's shaking their head. What the heck is the matter with this jerk? That's what's going on through the story, by the end of the story. Well, through the middle and middle and end. Paro keeps saying, okay, I'll let them go. That's what he says right away. Right away from the very beginning, the first maka, the second maka comes. He goes, "Yeah, I'm semi many rakas." And Mavis says, "You know, take away the things. You know, take it away, take it away. I'll let you go. I'll do anything you want." Moshe Rabbeinu goes, "Okay." Takes he davens. Hashem takes him away, and Paro says, "Keep working. You know, I'm not whatever. They're not working anymore, maybe. But I'm not letting you go. You know." You're still mine. You know, he's possessing the Jews. He's possessing the Jews. He can't let go of his Jews. And then what happens is he suffers more. He loses this. He loses that. He loses his respect. He starts to lose his integrity. And he knows that he's losing his integrity because he says to Moshe Rabbeinu a number of times he's going to let them go, and then he doesn't let them go. He's losing his integrity. What kind of a leader, you know, a leader says things and he doesn't keep it? That doesn't show strength, that I can promise something and not keep it. I'm so strong. That doesn't show the strength of a leader. That shows that you have no integrity to your own people, you know? And so he lost his integrity besides his wealth, you know? And then he lost the respect of his people when they said to him, "Aterem teida ki avda Mitzrayim." What's the matter with you, Paro? Hello. What is the matter with you? And then, what happens? And every time he says, "I'm going to quit. I'm going to let my Jews go. I'm going to let go of my Jews. I'm going to let you go." And then what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Okay, we're going." And then Paro says, "Wait a minute. Miva miha hochem. I want to still be able to have sex with my wife whenever I want, however I want, all the time. I have to tell my wife that she has to please me. doesn't she know? She's a mikvanite, isn't she? I want to be able to have sex guaranteed. Just like before I was masturbating on demand, I want to be able to have sex guaranteed whenever I want. And you can't take it away from me because it's mitzvanite. You know, miva miha hochem. I have conditions. I'll let you go, but I'm not going to let you really go. I'm going to let some go because it's, you know, something I'll let go. But I'm keeping my bottles. I'm keeping bottles in the toilet bowl to keep them cold. I'm keeping them in there. I'm keeping here. I'm keeping there. He's like, no, it's a conditional surrender. You know, I'm not getting down on my knees. Well, isn't getting on my knees usher anyway? No, it's not. We invented it. But anyway, so, you know, what's going on over here? Paro doesn't quite grasp how crazy he is. He's crazy. He's really crazy. And then he decides to let them go. He comes with his pajamas in the middle of the night, and he says to Moshe, Goreshi, Goreshi, Eschem, Izeh, Hashem says, Paro finally over here says, get out. Just like Hashem said, Goreshi, Goresh, Paro says, get out of here. You know how many times I've spoken to guys who said, Achsidish, a sweet Satmar Yid said to me once, I buy tablets so that I can watch porn. I buy cheap tablets so I can, and I hide the tablet and I watch the porn with my wife in the room. She's sleeping. I'm wheezing an earphone. It's very quiet. And I'm using this and I'm watching the porn. And halfway through the movie, I put the tablet on my knee and I break the $50 tablet in half and I throw away the money. And he says to me, what am I crazy? I'm such a Russia. I'm such a Russia. And I said, okay, let me ask you a question. You're kind of like Moshe Rabbeinu breaking the tablets over here. But let me ask you a question. Did the Nazi from guards come home every night, ever or every now and then, and cry to his wife Henna, Frida, I feel so bad. I had to kill 50 people today, I had to kill all these people today, and he bursts into tears. And he's sobbing, and she's comforting him, and she says, no, it's a job. You're helping your children get through school, and it's okay, and this and that, and, whatever, da, 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 da. And anyway, the Jews are bad, and the Jews are vermin, and this, and it's, and she comforts him, and this, and then he goes, oh, and he pulls himself together, and he makes it in for another day of work. Is that what they were doing? Maybe there were some, I don't know. Except I assume the majority were not like that. I assume the majority were just choosing to be this way. So this guy was not like, he was smashing the tablets. He was crying every night. This is not me. I don't want to do this. And then he goes and he buys them again. He went through this 10, 15 times. Said, you're obviously not a Russia, because a Russia doesn't like regret and regret and regret sincerely. So sincerely you're breaking it again and this and that. And sacrificing this, it's something else, but I didn't want to say what. It's something else. And he starts to laugh. And he laughed. And this sweet, sweet Satmar Yid says to me, I'm obviously not a Russia. I'm obviously a Michigana. And he laughed, and I laughed, and we both cried. And he's been sober ever since. Thank God. He's sober now for at least 5 years. And why? Because he goes to meetings. He goes to Sexaholics Anonymous meeting. And he's in recovery, and he sponsors people, and he's a good man. He's doing his job. He's doing his daily self-care in order to receive a reprieve from God. So I'm asking you, Paro, what's Paro doing? He says, I'm going to let them go, and this and that, and then he changes his mind. He just can't let them go. He's like the monkey with his hand in the box, and the hole is big enough for his hand. He grabs the fruit that's in the box, and he tries to pull his hand out. And he can't pull his hand out of the box because the hole is only big enough for a hand of the monkey. It's not big enough for the fruit to come out. And he pulls, and he pulls, and he pulls, and he sees the people coming to catch him. And he starts to get frantic. What does he do? He pulls harder. That's what he does. When he gets frantic, he pulls harder. So what do? We hide more. We hide better. What happened to me? I got caught by my wife in 1995. What happened, Sukkos? What happened? What happened to me? What did I do? I learned from that. Oh, I was regretful. I was crying. I was swearing. I was begging. I was this. I was that. And look at the behavior that I did over the next year and a half. What did I do? I kept acting out. I acted out even worse. Maybe not as frequent, because it was harder to hide now, which is why we don't tell our wives. Not because we're ashamed, which is true, we're ashamed. But the bigger reason is because we know that if we tell the truth about what we're doing, it's going to jeopardize our access to the sweet stuff that we love, which we do. We love it. We love it. And we have to admit that to ourselves if we're addicts. I love this stuff. There's something obviously screwed up with me if I love this stuff because it keeps beating me in the butt. Why am I loving it so much if it's so destructive? I must be a little crazy, but that's just part of step one, you know? But the monkey does, with his hand in the box, doesn't realize that. He keeps pulling harder on the fruit. But the people are coming, and then they catch him. And he's still pulling on the fruit. Why? Because he has this crazy idea in his head that somehow if I pull hard enough, I can get this. He doesn't realize the trap is made this way. This is nature. Nature is such that an addiction destroys me. This is what the pasuk means. Tov v'yashar Hashem, al kein yoreh chatoim baderech. Chatoim doesn't mean sinners. Chatoim means people who are making mistakes. Chatoim, al pi pshat in the word, it has two pshatim. One is a person who's lahatiyat amatara, you missed the target. You know, will be missing. Chatoim means could be will be missing. Chatoim are people who are going in the wrong path. They're going in the wrong path. They're chatoim. That's why Reb Noach Weinberg used to say Hashem calls all sin chait in general, because in a very general way, the only reason that people sin is because we don't really understand what we're doing. That's the truth about all of this stuff. There's a little background noise. If somebody could help, that would be fabulous. Thank you. So al kein yore chatoim baderech. What does yore mean? Yore can mean teach, but yore can also mean to shoot, to take someone and shoot them, to throw them down. Like it says, osakol yisakelo yoro yore. That by Harsinai, was it last week? I don't know if it was in last week's parsha or if it's, I think it was, but it's certainly I think it was in last week's parsha, that Hashem said that if you come up to Sinai, v'gbalta sahar, if you come up in the har, osakol yisakelo yoro yore, you're going to be hit with a stone, you know, stoned, or you're going to be yoroyi yore, meaning shot down. The person will be thrown down, like it says by the Mitzrayim, yora vayom. He shot them down into the ocean, as opposed to rama vayom, means that he lifted them back up. So tov yashar Hashem. Hashem is good and yashar. He keeps the rules. Yashar is straight, that he keeps the rules. He made nature this way. Al kein yore chatoim baderech. He throws down. There's a violent outcome to going the wrong way. Hashem made nature, made the world in such a way, because he's so good. He made the world in such a way that our mistakes have consequences, so that we will not stick with the wrong path. And the sexaholic, obviously, who's in denial, says, dang, if it wouldn't be an aveira, I'd be able to enjoy myself. If my wife wouldn't be so makpedet on my behavior, there's still background noise. If somebody, whoever you are with the police stuff, if you could just hit *6, you'll mute your phone and help the chevra and me. Thank you so much. If you can't, hey. So there's a lot of things I can't do. So if al ken yore chatoim baderech, he throws down the person. Yore is to forcibly throw down, chatoim baderech, not just onto the ground stum, because I hate you, bam. No, he throws them down the path that they need to go. He causes them to have consequences that are painful, but the consequences themselves are by their nature going to lead him onto the right path. And in my life, the consequences of my lying, which is the big problem that we have, not desire, it's lying and faking. That's the icker problem of a sexaholic. It's faking and lying. And any addict in the later stages of their addiction, it's the biggest problem is they're lying and hiding and faking. If I take away my lying, hiding, and faking completely, and I find people who I can safely be honest completely and open with, not on guard your eyes, God forbid, where I can be gingerbread man, Tshuva 6:13, and say all the truth about myself, But there's no self there. I'm only telling you the bad because I can't tell you the good because then you're going to know who I am. So I'm not really here. Only half of me is here, the bad part. Great. Oh, but I'm a frum guy, so I told you everything. Hey, you know what a frum guy is, no? No. That's not me. I'm not sharing the good of me. I'm only sharing the bad of me with a very vague description of the good of me. But person to person, face to face, AA was based on an alcoholic in person helping another alcoholic in person. That's it. If you realize that, and the AA's discovered that by having a relationship between one person and another person live, you can learn how to have a relationship with your God. If you're not going to be honest with another real life person, you're not going to eventually learn how to be honest with God. You're fooling yourself if you say, well, I'm honest with God for state stuff because what do I have to hide from God? I go to the bathroom and God's there. God sees everything. God's always here. He knows everything. Well, if he knew everything, why are you masturbating? Why are you looking at the porn if you know everything? Oh, it's my yetzer hara. You know, people have a nice, neat package to lie to themselves and blame God for everything. Because saying it's the yetzer hara is blaming God completely. But rather, what's happening over here? We're blaming outside ourselves. A person who has a one-on-one relationship in reality eventually will be saved from this problem. They will. If you stay honest in your relationship with the people that you're with. If you're not going to stay honest with real-life people, you have zero hope of being honest with God. Zero hope. Because you're going to keep doing Kinsenmachen. It's going to be another, I'm chuckling. Shema Yisrael, Hashem. Look, you know, it's ridiculous. I was on the phone with a sweet guy, a sweet good yid. The guy is acting out like crazy. Okay, he's the stuff that he's doing is so disrespectful to his wife and children. The lying and faking that he was doing was so demeaning. If they would know the truth about him. And how he acts in the house and the respect that he demands and how he's a bit of, and if they heard him, if they knew the true man that it was, they would understand how disrespectful and disparaging his existence and his presence in front of them is, holding himself in the way that he was. They wouldn't be able to look at him in this. And no. He was so deeply disrespecting his wife and children just by his behavior. The rest of the day when they weren't around, well, but he didn't see it that way because what she doesn't know doesn't hurt her, right? But what the children don't know doesn't hurt them, right? That's the way an addict thinks, you know? It's a crazy denial, and it's so funny that denial is like the Nile River, you know? Denial is not a river, and that's from Mitzrayim. It's just so funny. And then his kid talks to him in the middle of the phone, and I hear him, and I'm talking to him, and I'm listening, kind of, and I'm curious, like, how long is he going to ignore this child? He's talking to me about his big inyanim in a very veiled way, of course, and the child is saying, Tati, 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 and then finally he answers the phone, he says, excuse me, and, he clearly wants to tell the kid, shut up, leave me alone, can't you see I'm busy, but instead, what does he do? He says, Ach, Shefela, Shefela, Shaina Shefela. Well, what can I do for you, dear? And he doesn't listen, and he says, Tati needs to speak just a little bit longer, Shefela. Do you mind, sweetheart? You said blah, 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 blah. And then he finishes, and the kid walks away, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, my God, the poor guy, the poor kid. He's got a substitution for being good to his child by being nice to his child. He's substituted being nice for being good. He's not good to his child. He just calls them nice things. You know, that's horrible. So is he better off or is he worse off? Am I coming in? Can someone make a noise just to let me know that I'm still coming in? Or is there a disconnect here?
Great.
Oh, okay, fine. Thank you. So I thought there was a disconnect for a second. So is he better off? Or are his children better off? Is he better off, really? In the long run, is he better off? Is his children better off? No, they're worse because they got the right, because they got the good thing fake. They got the fake good thing. That's worse because now this is the difference between Esav and Stamarusha. Esav says, oh, look, do I take Miser from salt, Tati? You know, how do I Miser hay? ooh, my son's such a chacham and such a tzaddik. Esav's worse. He made a shita out of what he was doing because he did great maisim to kind of balance them out, like Yerovam, who's a shukel. This is worse than a person who just, you know, says the truth and does the truth and acts consistent with the rest of his behavior. He's worse off in the long run. I'm not telling people stop being frum. I'm telling people stop acting out and get help. And you'll see, you'll have a hard time with your frumkeit afterwards, and then people will say, oi, SA is bad, 12 steps is bad, because look, now I have no bren in davening. Stupid, the bren you had in davening for the past 15 years was geboint on your acting out. The more masturbating you were doing, the bigger shuckling you had to do during Pesukah Zimra, the more kavanas you had to have during Ashrei and during the Hallelukahs, because you couldn't look at yourself otherwise. You were misusing Yiddishkeit to support your sins. That's what you were doing. That's what I was doing. And now that you got sober, now you have complaints about why you don't feel a bren in your Yiddishkeit anymore? You know, don't blame recovery for that. Getting back to my topic, because that's just weiter lying, you know, and blaming. So getting back to the topic, Paro, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu at some point, Asher hisalalti b'Mitzrayim. I want people to see how I played with Mitzrayim. I made fools of the Mitzrayim. What happens to an addict? An addict's behavior, if you do a proper first step where you write down on paper preferably, for many reasons, your entire sexual acting out history, you write it out on paper, keep it safe, but write it all out. If you write it all out and then you stop when you're done, it'll take you a few weeks. It will. If you do it in 4 minutes, you write it on a piece of paper, Rashi Prokem, boom. No. Write it out historically. Start from the first time you remember it, and don't do it at night and then get wet dreams because you'll blame me, and then that's not good for our relationship. But do them when it's okay to do them. Do it in the morning, okay, when you have a little break before work, at work, or at yeshiva. Write notes. People will think you're writing fiducium and you're a big tzaddik. So, okay, great. Why not? Write your essay. Write your sexual acting out history. Write the truth. It doesn't have to be glamorous or horrifying or respectable or whatever or anything. Just write the truth. The first time you discovered it, what happened afterward, the next thing. And go through the whole thing until through the different behaviors that you did, where you did them, you were at a chasana, your wife was in labor and you went to buy film at the store, and while you were to take pictures after the baby was born, they were a camera without a film, and what did you do? At the store, you were looking at the dirty magazines while your wife is in labor. And she says, no, go, because I want you to be able to take pictures when the baby comes out. Congratulations. So you write it out. Write the timing. Write the thing out at the chasana. No. You know, write it out. You know, there was my sister-in-law. Write it out. And when you're finished and you get down to the last time that you had to act out, finish writing that maisa out, and then look at the whole thing. The next day, look at the whole thing from beginning to end and read it quietly to yourself. You know, with your mouth, read it quietly to yourself as though you're sharing it with somebody else and see what effect it has on you. If the effect that it has on you is self-hatred and self-disgust, then you didn't really write the story out properly because you're still full of yourself. If the reaction that you have from it, the results you have from it is a lev nishbar, v'nidke, Elohim lo sivze, that you're brokenhearted, not depressed, but brokenhearted, your heart, your ego, because that's what it is broken. And you realize, my God, I'm not a Russia. I'm insane. If you're an addict, if you're not an addict, you won't have this reaction. You'll just be disgusted with yourself, and that's the end of that. You know? But if you're an addict and you have a shred of surrender in you, you're going to realize how sick you are and how crazy you are. And you're going to go get help. People who find out that they have cancer don't despair. They get help if they're not in denial. You know, they get help. You get help when you have a disease. That's self-responsibility. 12 steps is about one thing. All the dependency in 12 steps on God, all the surrender to God, all the bittel, schmittel, and pittel, it's all about one thing. taking responsibility for yourself. And ein ani li, mi li. Ein hadavar toli ela bi. Bi. It's all up to me. The first step and all the steps can only be taken by one person. No one can help me. Not even God will help me take any of the steps. He'll help me maybe in some magical way, but the step has to be taken by me. He won't help me actually do the step, take the step. So, Eina Dover Tzaliyah B. So, or Tzaliyah, whatever the word is. But anyway, so the Mitzrayim story, I'm going to wrap it up as Zushim. So what is it over here that's happening? Paro is the addict, not the Jewish people. Paro is the addict. He's addicted to his Jews. He can't let his Jews go. And he finally lets them go. What does he do a week later? A week goes by. What does he do? He chases after them. And he says, no, come back. I want you back. I need you back. I need you. I can't let you go. I need you back. You know, I can't go, you know, more than a whole week. I can't go without you. I need you back. And he comes running after them with horses, chariots, this, that, you know. And he thinks he's going to get them now, you know. He's not going to be a loser and give up. I'm not going to be no loser and give up. I can't give up. It's beneath me to give up. And what does he do? He goes back and he gets his Jews. He tries to get his Jews. And the Rabban says that, how do you explain Paro? Rabban says this to Pharaoh. How do you explain Paro running into the Yam? And then it's just, with his whole army he puts into the ocean. So there's an opinion in the Midrash that he didn't go in, or that he was survived, taken out, etc. Fine. So what was he thinking? The Ramban says, like, what was he thinking? You know, the Ramban's kind of surprised himself. You know, what was Tara thinking over here? That Hashem split the sea for him? You know, this is what his Lashon is, if I recall. Did he actually think that Hashem split the sea? He split the sea so the Jews should go through, and that his army should kill them in the Yom Suf. It's like, well, what's he thinking? What's he thinking? You know, it's crazy. This is an addict. This is an addict, and an addict doesn't even see how crazy he really is until weeks and weeks and weeks, months perhaps, maybe even longer, after he quits. Only after you quit can you see, only in sobriety can you really see the powerlessness and unmanageability of the person's life. Not of the person's addiction. Contrary to guard your eyes lore, the first step does not say, and our acting out is unmanageable. I can't control my yetzer hara. It's unmanageable. No. It's my life is unmanageable. I can't live this way. This is crazy. But to an addict, it's not crazy because, you know, like a friend of mine told me that his arrangement for living last night was, good man, says his arrangement for living last night was in a place where anybody could come in, and four mishulachim come in, and they're sleeping and snoring, and they keep him up all night, you know, or whatever, part of the night. And he's sleeping on the couch, and it's Gehenna. And then he says, because why? Because I suffer from poor planning. And boy, do I suffer from that too, you know. Why do I have the problem of poor planning? Because I can tolerate a tremendous amount of pain. I can't tolerate waiting for a week without my goodies, but, you know, as like any, I mean, I'm sober, thank God, but if not for this, not for the miracle of sobriety, I wouldn't be sober, and you know, and I wouldn't be able to be, you know, but by my nature, forget it, you know. I'll take the pain. I'll live in circumstances. We have the ability to live and survive under circumstances that anybody else, if they were thrust into this situation, would find them completely untenable, impossible to tolerate. But we can tolerate it. The lying, the faking. I have a marriage. We have good shalom bayis, but I'm feeling guilty in this because I'm having sex with prostitutes every, you know, week or so. I've spoken to numerous men who have this stuff. Numerous. And you're okay going home. You're okay speaking with your children. You're okay reading to your son or your daughter, looking them in the eyes and saying, oh, I love you so much, Shefa. You know, and this. And then you do these other things. And you're okay doing that? Yeah, I mean, yeah, no. That's a separate thing, though. It's a separate thing, you know. But avada, I'm guilty. Avada, avada. But, you know, in recovery, that person, that man, when he starts to recover, he starts to go crazy that he could behave that way. He starts to go crazy that he did these things and that he had the gall to look at his daughter in the eye, you know. And it's only from being sober does a person start to realize how crazy, not evil, how crazy he was, or is, rather, how crazy I am in my addiction, when I'm acting out. I am crazy. And it's not just the addiction. It's the lifetime. How do I function at home? How do I function in life? Not the acting out. How did I act out? That's not the issue. How did I function at home being an acting outer? How did I function like that? You know? So the answer is, I was crazy. I was able to tolerate a tremendous amount of pain instead of saying, no, this is impossible. I need to leave. I need to stop. I need to switch the way that I live. I need to be honest. I need to do something. I need to find somebody to talk to. And it's not going to be Gingerbread Man, you know, and Shuvah 613, because there's no one really there. You can't be honest to gingerbread. You can be honest to a person. There's no person there. I got to get real. And that's why people don't want to do that, by the way. The reason that people don't, they're like, what? I'm going to be honest with a person? I'm going to tell the truth through a person? The reason that they tell the truth and nothing but the truth to, whatever, Tshuva 613, is because he's not really there. That's why you don't want to do it to a real person. That's why. Because somewhere deep inside, you know that'll be an entirely different experience. And the excuses abound about it's dangerous, it's this, it's that. Well, there's frum meetings, even, in every big major frum neighborhood along the East Coast, practically. You know, and California, and in Eretz Yisrael, and in many other countries, South Africa and France and England, huge meetings. Goyim and frum Jews and whatever. But huge recovery meetings. And in frum areas, it's 99.9% frum people. And how do those meetings survive if people get found out? I don't want to expose myself. Well, how do these meetings survive? You realize that if one day some idiot would come home and say, "Oi, Sprinza, do you know who came to the meeting last night? Moshe, which Moshe? Oh, Moshe Friedberg, Gewalt, Menachem. Moshe Friedberg goes to this meeting of perverts with you? Gewalt! He's our son's fourth grade Rebbe. What does he do? Well, he looks at naked ladies, on the computer all day. And it's like, oy vey! And then the guy's going to lose his job the next day. And how many people are going to come to the meeting the next day in, what neighborhood? I don't want to say the name of a neighborhood, but, you know. How many people are going to come to the meeting the next day in Buddha Park? How many? None. That's how many. None. Because everybody will know it's not safe to be here. But the meetings have been going on for 20 years in Borough Park. How is such a thing possible? Weiss, it's safe. Don't be stupid, okay? There's this thing called anonymous, meaning not secret, like on Guard Your Eyes, where no one knows who you are, and I don't know who you are, and you don't know who I am, and that's why you can tell the truth, because I'm not really here. Instead of that, it's anonymous. Not secret, but anonymous. Anonymous means here we know each other, but we're anonymous outside the group. Read the 12th tradition, 11th and 12th traditions of, not steps, traditions in the back of the 12 and 12th. Read the 12 traditions. The last two traditions are about anonymity. Okay? So, and that's what we are. Thank God. That's what AA is. NASA, GADA, SLAA, SAA, all these groups, they're all OA, anonymous. Now, you know, in some groups, there's less anonymity, you know. I mean, you know, there's so many people coming to OA because they're just fat and they want to lose weight. they're not addicts, and they don't think they're addicts, and they're just trying to use the tool, and that's why OA meetings are generally open meetings, generally. And even if they're not, you know, they're filled with non-addicts. You know, not completely, but I'm saying that there are a lot of non-addicts there, obviously. All these other meetings, who's going to walk into an SA meeting? Anybody here who's never done it before, you want to go into one? No, you'd rather die. So you know the people who go are safe. Masha Enkain, on Guard Your Eyes, who's there? Are they safe? Quite the opposite. It's the diametric opposite. And I love Guard Your Eyes. I love Guard Your Eyes as a tool. I love it. But as a recovery tool, permanent recovery tool, you realize that everybody is walking around in burkas. You know, if you're on Guard Your Eyes, you're wearing a burqa because nobody can know who you are. If your identity gets exposed on Guard Your Eyes, for real, your true identity, your real identity gets exposed on Guard Your Eyes. You know how many hundreds of people who read Guard Your Eyes are evil mamzerim? Hundreds. Hundreds of evil mamzerim come on Guard Your Eyes. You don't know who they are. They're not Jews. They're here. There's Christian fundamentalists looking for dirt on Jews. There's there's other people looking to machoizik because they know that they're just curious. Nobody walks into a meeting without a bag on their head who's just curious. People who come to meetings are serious. Saharaya, you're pissing in your pants. You don't want to go. You know? That's the way it is. People who go are people who are done with that stage and they're ready, you know? So this is the real thing. So getting back to Mitzrayim and wrapping it all up, this is Hashem. Hashem allowed Paro to suffer enough. Yorech HaTorim Baderech. He allowed Paro to suffer enough. And that's the point of all the Eser Makos. As Hashem says over and over and over in the Torah, it's for the sake of Mitzrayim. Over and over. So that Paro, the addict, should let go of his Jews and be fixed in that way. So that Hashem would bring his power down into the Malchus Harisha and convert it. You know, that's what he was trying to do in religious terms. In religious terms. You know, Paro was like Keneged the Mamish, the Malchus Harisha, Mamish, the Drachra. So he was moving that way. So this is for the sake of Mitzrayim. Paro is the symbol. He's not an addict in reality, perhaps, but he's a symbol of the addict to me. You know? The sin, just like the Jews aren't the addict. They're not addicted. They're just slaves. But they're a symbol of the addict, according to those people who darshan the story the opposite way than I do. But here, Paro is the symbol of the addict. He can't let go of his Jews, and he suffers and suffers and suffers and loses again and again and again. Keeps saying, I'm going to quit. I'm going to let the Jews go. And then he goes back. I'm going to quit. I'm going to let them go. And then he goes back. And then finally, he lets them go. And a week later, he comes running after them again to lose more than he ever lost before, in terms of respect, at least. He lost his whole army. You know, for the first time, you know. So like, you know, this is the addict. If anyone's an addict, it's Paro. If anyone is brought through the consequences of addiction, it's Paro. Alkein Tovei Yashar Hashem, Alkein Yoreh HaToyim BaDerech. He was thrown down on the Derech, Yoreh from Lashon of casting down hard, forcibly hard, onto the path that he needs to go to stop, to quit, to get free. He has consequences from his addiction to the Jews, keeping his Jews. And finally, he's broken. At the end, he's broken. Finally, at the end, he's broken. And Hitaka becomes the Paro of Nineveh, you know, we say. You know, Hitaka understands tshuva. And he understands how to just get off his own throne and sit there in a sackcloth on the ground with the animals. You know, he's Paro, you know, and he knows how to do this. He's, you know, so, okay, whatever. You can touch that whole mice are going another way, perhaps, you know, the whole Nineveh thing, which we like to point out the mistakes of the badness of the guy. I mean, all this fine. But the mice, it worked. Whatever they did worked, you know? And this is what Yonah was so upset about, that it worked, and it would make the Jews look bad because we weren't doing tshuva at that time. So fine. So obviously the Mitzrayim were doing something that we should have been doing. So that's obvious. So you can only criticize them, not the Mitzrayim, the Nineveh people. So you can obviously only criticize them, but so much. So. And then Hashem says, why shouldn't I let them? Shouldn't I care about them and their animals? What did they do? What did their animals do? You know? They're sinners. They shouldn't be allowed. I shouldn't care. You know? That's what he says. So in the same way in Mitzrayim, he wanted Mitzrayim. The whole thing was done for the sake of Mitzrayim. The Jewish people were almost sacrificed, brought to the brink of destruction, permanent destruction. Why? For the Mitzrayim, for the Goyim, for the Mitzrayim. And that's the love that Hashem has for the addict runs the same way. And the Paro and the Yetzias Mitzrayim story, I have Hakaras HaTov through the whole Seder. I'm going out of my mind with Hakaras HaTov, and I'm so happy about it and everything. But the addict I see is not the Jewish people. And the freedom from addiction is not the Jewish people getting freed from their bondage in Mitzrayim. The addict is Paro. And the freedom from the addiction is through suffering, and only through suffering, through pain. And for a Jew who likes to think and figure and cheshbon and trachten and trachten and trachten, you know, and think, the biggest suffering is going to be breaking his ego and saying, no, but I am the loser. You know, like Yosef and his brothers, b'ischanano, but we were wrong. B'ischanano elav, and we didn't listen to him. We were wrong. We were wrong. And Yosef walks out of the room and bursts into tears. They recognize that they're wrong, you know. And finally, Yehuda comes to him at the end of the whole Maisa, and the brothers, they're broken. They're ready to die. You know, they're ready to go to battle and die. There's nothing else to do. I have no choice. Eche elel ovi, v'yelad enenu itonu. You know, I can't anymore. And I'm going to die for it. I'm going to kill you. I'll go to battle with you even if you kill me. I'm doing it. I have no more ego. I have no more self. It's over. Over. How many guys have called me, have texted me, chatted with me on Guard Your Eyes? I have this terrible problem. I'm willing to do anything, you know? And then I chat back to him, will you email me? And he goes, I'm not comfortable with that. I thought you said you're willing to do anything. But do you think that I'm trying to find out who you are because I'm going to steal your identity and get your bank account? Like, what are you out of your mind? Let me tell you about myself. You'll see that I'm safe. I'll give you 5 references. You know what I mean? You can ask them. I'll do this. I'll do that. Whatever you want. I'm trying to help you here. I don't get paid for this. I have, thank God, a job without you. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a life coach. I'm not a nothing. I have a regular, normal 9-to-5 job. And it has nothing to do with recovery, you know, work, with recovery work, you know, nothing. Nothing to do with counseling or recovery or anything. It's like, hello, what are you running away? Because, you know, so I'm like, okay, you know. So the guy sees that, you know, the guy sees that I'm safe. Finally, he sees, and he still won't do it. He'll email me, but I'm not comfortable saying my name yet. My first name, I'm going to know who you are because you say your name is Shmuel. What the hell is going on with that? I'll tell you what's going on with that. It's Captain Kirk. It's what I call in the posts on the website. It's the Captain Kirk moment. It's there's the fake me, there's the real me, there's the image that I put out, and there's what I do in reality. Those two me's, I can't have a third party who sees me and sees both of the me's. If I tell you, Madach, it's bad. If I tell you all the bad things I've done, I'm very embarrassed. But at least you don't know the real me. At least you don't know the other me. So you're not putting those two me's together. But if you know the real me, then I can't be manavshach. I can tell you one or the other. I can't tell you both. I let everybody know one or the other. But to let anyone know both, no, I can't. I'm not comfortable with that. But what are you comfortable with? Masturbating till you die after 120? That's that you're comfortable with? Whatever you're doing, has it been working for you? You know? Well, no, but I think if I try harder, it'll work. Okay, try harder. here's my number, call me back in a year. If it worked, just call me back to say, oh, you moron, I was right, you were wrong, and everything's fine. You know, and if it didn't work, you don't have to crawl to me and kiss my toes. You can just say, Dove, it's not working. I'll say, oh, it's not working for me either. Whatever you tried, I tried probably, and it didn't work either for me. So I don't look down on you for that. I'm like you. You know? So, anyhow. So, I'm just as powerless as anybody I've ever talked to. Probably more powerless. Over lust. Over controlling and enjoying lust. I can't successfully control and enjoy it. Period. Period. You know? Doesn't mean I can't have sex. Doesn't mean I can't, you know, it's just, but lust, I can't do the lust. The lust always wrecks me. And how do I define lust? That's for another call. But final word on paro, and then I'll say adios. Final word on paro. The Rambam brings 24 things that are ma'ak, I think it's 24 things, that are ma'ak v'nes ha'tshuva. One of them is miskabed b'klon chavero. If I take honor in his destruction, then I won't be able to do tshuva. In a similar way, by the way, there are people who they get into recovery finally, you know, they're like, oh, I have a terrible problem, I can't admit anything. They get past that. They start to admit it. They start to this, they start to that. They start to make real progress. And one of the first things that you see them say, eventually they come to this point. It's a stage. It's just a fad. It's like a stage that many of us from guys especially have to go through, it seems, in recovery until we finally start emein ani li miliing, which is live and let live, focus on cleaning my side of the street instead of taking everybody else's inventory, which is what I've been doing my whole life in order to feel better about myself. No. It's time for me to take care of myself now, focus on my own my own problems and move from there instead of looking at what they need to do and trying to fix them. You know, the more mitzayim I go out on, it's not going to make me any better if I'm an addict, right? So I can't get better by fixing him. It's just like in hatred and anger, you know, it's the same way, you know. By beating this guy up, I'm not going to assuage my anger. My anger is hating him. AA, they say, hating somebody is like taking poison, hoping that they're going to die, you know. That's what putting hatred into myself is, allowing myself to keep hating. Taking poison and expecting him to die, you know. So, anyhow, so what's one of the things that's ma'akvinis es ha'tshuva, you know, miskabed b'klon chavera, looking around the world and saying, oh, all the Jews have this problem, I have to start crusading against the internet and telling people, you're an addict, everybody on guard your eyes, you're an addict, you need 12 steps. What, you know, if all you have in your tool chest is a hammer, every problem looks like a nail, doesn't it? You know, Maslow said that, he was right. That's not what's going on over here. I don't have to go around and tell everyone they're addicts, because guess what? Most of the people in Guard Your Eyes are obviously not addicts. You have a Yetzirah, you have a penis. It's a very bad combination, very dangerous. And you're going to have tsaros. You're going to have difficulties and challenges, and you need to learn how to fight the Yetzirah. The Gemara says, Rigzu v'al techeto imru b'lvavchem amshkavchem v'domusala, fight the Yetzirah. It's your responsibility as a Jew, and even as a Goy, it's your responsibility to fight the Yetzirah and to keep the Sheva Mitzvahs at least, and to keep, for a Jew to keep the whatever Tariq Mitzvahs there are that are Bizman, you know, now, and to, you know, and this and that, it's our responsibility. And if your addiction is alcohol, drinking a cup of wine is not a sin, you know, but in this addiction at least, in the sex addiction stuff, you can say, well, it's my responsibility to not do it, according to the Torah. Okay, fine. So then don't do it. Fight it. If fighting doesn't work, you know, and you sin once in a blue moon, once every 6 months he masturbates, or once every 6 months he gives in and he looks at porn. And he's not thinking about porn very often. He's not thinking about masturbating very often. It's not a psycho kind of behavior. It's not a progressive behavior that gets worse and worse over the past 5 years. It's certainly not getting worse. It's getting better. And this and that. You're not an addict, buddy. You're a regular person with a Yetzirah and problems, and that's normal. Fight it. Fight it. Don't depend on God. Depend on God to help you fight it. But that's it. That's not recovery. That's not 12 steps. That's not addiction. That's not recovery. And that's fine. That's good. You don't need it. Thank God you don't need it. Thank God every single day you don't need it. You know? And don't make money to guard your eyes, you know? I'll be the first one to suggest it. But anyway, but for those people who are addicts, it's not going to help. You can fight until your tuchus falls off. It's not going to help. So if you need help, you need help. You know? Ein chavush matar atzma b'beis ha'asurim. So criticizing other people is just going to make it harder for you to do tshuva. Looking at other people and trying to fix Klal Yisrael, and I'll make up a Jewish 12-step program that uses the, I'll look through Chazal and Sfas Emes and the Gemara and you know, the Tanya and the Reb Tzadok, and I'll make up a new 12 steps based on this and that. But no, you're taking responsibility for them instead of for yourself. How long are you clean for? 3 weeks? And I'm going to be on the 90-day wall of honor and blah, blah, blah. No, sir, you have nothing. You have nothing. Barely nothing. Barely. Just be sober today. Relax. Let it go on for a year or two and then see how you feel. Just relax. A year or two. You're only 28 years old. Relax. 2 years, stay clean, and then revisit this whole crusade business. Okay? And see how you feel. In the meantime, you'll mature up and you realize, oh my God, you know, it's not what I thought. You know? Anyhow, but let me just finish up. I didn't get to the thing I wanted to say. Paro. Paro, what does he do? He doesn't want to let the Jews go. Okay? He doesn't want to let the Jews go. And he fights it, and he holds them back, and he holds them, and he holds them, and he holds them. Until what happens? Hashem gives him bravery to hold them. Why is he giving bravery to Paro to hold them if he wants him to do tshuva? And that's why he's doing the makos, you know? Because Paro, if he gets forced into letting the Jews go now, Hashem looked in his heart and he saw that this man would still be the same person. He wouldn't change because he wasn't broken yet. He wouldn't change. His ego, I mean, wasn't broken, not physically. His ego wasn't broken yet. If he would let them go, it would only be because of a cost-benefit analysis like in CBT. He's not going to do it. Why? Because it's not worth it for him to keep them. Very simple. He did a business thing. He's Donald Trump. He made a deal, and he figured out it's better not to let the Jews go, and there you go. So he lets them go. So it's better to let them go now, so he lets them go, and that's it. No change in Paro's character, no breaking of Paro's ego, no acceptance of the facts that he's, you know, got to let them go, whether he wants to or not, because it's the right thing to do, period. You know? No. It's not because it's right. It's because it benefits me. So Hashem Kaviyoko had to give him the ability to overcome the cost-benefit analysis, to overcome cognitive behavioral kind of therapy and stuff, which all addicts do, I believe, really, in the end. We overcome our therapy, our good therapies, and we choose what's not better for us because we're crazy. And that's what addiction is. You know, it's not really amenable to good sense. So cost-benefit here, cost-benefit there. He needed to stay free from his, you know, mind. His heart had to stay free because his heart was what had to change. So he had to change as a human being, you know. Looking at people the way Skinner did, which is, you know, stimulus-response, it's all stimulus-response, That's the derech there, and that's you're not a human being anymore, you know. So the human being in Paro had to be addressed here. So Hashem Kaviyoko had to strengthen him up. And then what happens? He gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and he still doesn't let them go. He still didn't let them go. He should have let them go by those makos that happened right before it starts to say Hashem, Vayechazak Hashem es Paro, as Lev Paro. You know, before Hachbedes Libo, before Paro did it, this is when Hashem already took away his Bechira. There was a point where his Bechira was lost. And the Rambam talks about this the Sefer of Tshuva and Hilchas Tshuva. And this is the point at which a person really loses their freedom of will, because they were shayna so many times in their chet. So here, in an addiction. Addiction has nothing to do with chet. It would be the same if it was alcohol or heroin or marijuana or lying. You know, well, lying is an avera. But you know, lots of things that aren't averas, it would be the same exact thing. You keep doing it, doing it, doing it, doing it. There comes a certain point where, like Paro, you just can't let go of your Jews. And you could have said no, and I made myself. Okay, there's some tendencies I was born with, like the Gemara says. You're born under Madim. You have to be a murderer, or you could be a Moel or a surgeon or a bloodletter or whatever, you know. But you didn't lose your freedom of choice, but you have certain tendencies. I was born an addict to some degree, you know, in some respect. I was born with addictive tendencies. There's no question about it. That's me. That's who I am, and that's not even going away. But the question is, I found this porn. I found this stuff, and I started stoking the fire, and I started using it and depending on it for years and years and years, depending on it, until guess what? I started to suffer. And at some point, I should have really used better sense and you know, quit. But I decided not to quit. I deserve this problem. I gave myself this problem. I take responsibility for this problem. I'm not a victim, you know? But then guess what happened at a certain point? At a certain point, I couldn't stop anymore. I became sort of a victim as a result of my own intransigence. I became a victim at the result of my own pride, that I was so prideful that I couldn't open up to anybody. And I excused it with Chilul Hashem and Nivopan and other excuses, because it was all pride. It was my pride that was the problem that made it impossible for me to open up and get the help. People think it's shame. It's not shame. It's that, well, you have so much respect for yourself. Who do you think you are that you deserve so much respect? Well, I can't admit that I did it. It's like, you know, no, sorry. You know, you can. It's time to let go of your pride. Swallow your pride. Ask for help. Okay? And that's what I couldn't seem to do. I didn't want to let go of my pride. And that's why the program is all about character instead of alcohol control. There is no alcohol control, and there's not even anything about quitting anywhere in the 12 steps, anywhere. So the book talks about, and the 12 steps are all about changing inside my motivations. You know, a spiritual experience as the result of these steps. That's what the steps are. The second step says, coming to believe that a power greater than myself, only a power greater than myself can restore me to sanity. My problem is sanity. My problem isn't sobriety. You know, I mean, my problem isn't the drinking. You know, my problem is sanity. That's my problem, and that's what I need a solution for, and that's what the remaining 10 steps are about after that. You know, from 3 and on, it's all about sanity, Derech Eretz, and it's Kadma LaTorah. And Paro lost that. Paro lost that at some point. Paro went over. He just went over, and he lost it. And to me, that's why I relate to him so much in the story. And I go through the Haggadah, and I go through the Maisa, and I see myself in Paro, and how I held on, and my addiction made a fool of me. Hisalalti. I became a fool in my addiction. I've done the stupidest things, taken the stupidest risks, suffered, and remained under conditions that were so stupid. You know, the intimacy was so damaged, and I tolerated it, and I blamed her for it, and she's not giving me enough sex, and here, blah, 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 you know, and it was intimacy was the problem, because I was a big fat liar. That's all. I'm a liar. You know, that was the problem. How do you be intimate if you're a liar? Oh, well, she doesn't know, so technically, there you go. You're a nice yeshiva guy with your Gemara cup working and you're destroying it. Congratulations. So, you know, that takes a person to break. A person has to break for that to go, you know. And that's what finally happened to Paro. He was finally, his ego was finally broken. And he had to go through Yam Suf to do that. He had to mamish lose it all. He was a very low-bottom drunk. That was Paro. Low-bottom drunk. Anyhow, thanks for letting me share with you guys today. And hope whoever has questions and issues they want to bring up about this stuff, email me at Email me at wequithiding, WEQUITHIDING, wequithiding@gmail.com. Okay? Thank you very much. Bye.